title of my lesson is, How Do You See God? How do you see God? I'm not talking about physically with our eyes, because God is a spirit, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 4. And we can't see Him with our eyes, but how do we experience Him? How do we know Him? As Amos tells us in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, that He has revealed His thoughts to us. We know the very thoughts of God. We don't know everything about God, because we can't, because we are finite individuals. God is superior to us. He is eternal. There's a part of us that is never going to die, and a part of us that's going to be eternal. But we are not quite like God. But He has revealed Himself to us. We can know the mind, and we can know the heart of God if we just so desire it and experience it through His Word. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And that's so very important. And I can, every day that I study, I can realize why God penned His words, had His words penned to us in the languages that they were written in. Because the Hebrew language in particular, and Greek as well, but Hebrew in particular, is such a picturesque language. God, time and time again, through the words that He uses, is painting pictures for us, revealing Himself to us, just how He is. And oftentimes it's very sad, but that's just the way it is. But our English language, the way it is, many times we cannot really experience God quite as much as can be experienced through the original language. And that's no fault of our own. It's no fault of the translators. It's just the way that our language is developed and how it is. An illustration of that is in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk records the words of God, which are, "The just," or "the righteous, shall live by their faith." Now that word faith there, you go back to the original Hebrew, it means so much more than just believing in something, believing in God. It means being loyal to someone. And who is that referring to? That's referring to God, being trusting in Him, loyal to Him, so much more than just believing in Him. It's following His example, trusting in Him to lead you in the right path. Being loyal to Him, subject to Him. That's what that's talking about. It's so sad that in many cases we don't get that complete meaning out that the Hebrew does. And it's so very important to us to realize that. Being loyal to God, that's what it's all about. Not just believing in Him, believing that He exists, but being loyal to His cause that He created from the very beginning. His Son was going to come and die upon Calvary's cross for us. From way back the beginning of Scripture, it was pointing towards that time when Jesus would die upon Calvary's cross. And God's revealed that to us, and we can know Him. We can experience Him so much more than we do. And we need to do that. I want to take a look at a psalm. Mike has done a marvelous job with Psalm chapter 19. Wow, is that passage rich, meaningful Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. There are three short, passionate petitions that the psalmist has here. The writer at this time is being, it appears as if he's being severely afflicted by the adversaries of God and of God's people. They're scorning Him. They're making fun of His faith. They ridicule Him by saying that His God has forgotten Him. Coupled with the pain inflicted by His foes, we see His sorrow over being separated from God's chosen place of worship. Evidently, he's being separated from Jerusalem. We need to feel with this writer. If you can, for just a minute, or just for a few moments, picture yourself in his shoes. He's in a foreign land. He's among people that do not believe in God, who scoff at him because he's clinging to his faith. Please note how this writer of this psalm sees God. And ask yourself this question: how do I see God? How do I see God? Now just think of this for just a few moments while we're here. Look at how this psalmist sees God and see if you've seen the way the psalmist sees him. You notice what he says. He says, "Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." How does the psalmist view God here? We want to take a look at this. Number one, notice what he says in verse 4. How does he refer to God? He says, "O God, my God." He's talking about a personal relationship with God. Do we have a personal relationship with God? "O Lord, you are my Father." That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. "You are my Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand." God has created us in his image. God has created us with the ability to know his heart and his mind. And he desires that we know him in that manner. Our minds, think about this for just a moment. Our minds make or break us. We've got to understand that fundamental truth. You know, as a man thinketh within himself, so is he, the proverb writer tells us. And that's God's words in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is the product of wrong thinking, which leads to wrong action. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Who's a good example of that for us? Eve. Eve is a marvelous example of that. She rejected God's thoughts, God's will, for her thoughts, didn't she? And where did that lead her to? It led her to her partaking of that forbidden fruit because she didn't think like God, did she? She didn't think God's thoughts. What was Paul's sin against the early church? It was the product of wrong thinking. He thought he was doing that which was right. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. He thought he was doing that which was right, but he wasn't. Jesus pinpointed the awesome power of wrong thinking. Notice, for I don't want to spend too much time there, but notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You notice what Jesus said. He called the multitude to himself. And in verse 14, he said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him, but those things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear." Begins in our thoughts. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, God had these words. He says, obey my voice, listen to me, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Our minds must be right before our lives can be right. You know, God does not and cannot deal with a polluted mind. We need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Only the pure in heart are going to experience God's presence. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm trying to stress to you how important it is that our thoughts be right. That we have a personal relationship with God. He desires that of us. The psalmist said, oh God, my God, He's my God. He is my Father in heaven. Think about that. How very important it is for us to have our minds centered upon God and think the thoughts that He thinks. That's why He's revealed Himself to us in Scripture, that we might be like Him. Isn't that what Peter referred to us as, following in the footsteps of Jesus, being like Him? Thinking about how often during the day, think about this for just a minute. How often during the day do you think about God? How often do you think about Him? How often do you think about everything that He does for you? How often do you think about that your very existence depends upon Him? He created you. The psalmist says, oh God, my God. He desires a personal relationship with Him. He wants us to be one with Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2 and verse 6. What's he talking about there? Walking with Him. Having a personal relationship with Him. There was another passage of Scripture and it crossed my mind. I can't remember it. Oh, I remember it now. It's Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. Where Habakkuk the prophet said this, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. Walk above everything that's taking place in this life. Putting Him first in our lives, as we discussed in Bible class. That's what He desires of us. The thoughts and intents of our heart are close to Him. Oh, it's beautiful. Scripture is so marvelous. It is so rich. I try the very best I can to bring out many important passages in Scripture that are so rich and that oftentimes we don't get the full meaning of in our language. But the Hebrew does. Oh, it's so rich. One, I might have shared this with you before, but something about David. Something about David. I may have shared this with you. If I have, then I'm going to share it with you again. In the Psalms, in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That word shepherd there means so much more than just what we think of as a shepherd, as one that leads its flock. That wording in the original language means David was saying, the Lord is my consuming passion. I love Him. I love Him more than anything else in this whole world. He guides me. He directs me. He provides everything for me. Did David have a personal relationship with God? Oh, he did. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He had a very close relationship with God. And can we have a relationship like that? Yes, we can. the psalmist desired that. He said, he's my God. I want to be as close to him as I possibly can. He was his God. Something else that the psalmist said too. Not only was he my God, but you notice what he says in verse 4? He said something else. He's my exceeding joy. You notice that? Oh God, he's my exceeding joy. Not only is he my God, I'm trying the very best that I can have a very close personal relationship with him, thinking the thoughts that he wants me to think according to his will, but he brings joy to my soul. I rejoice in him. Do you find great joy in God? Do you rejoice that you're a child of his kingdom? There's no greater pleasure than anyone can have in this life than to be a child of the kingdom of God. Amen. Is there anything greater than that in this life? No. You know, we should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. We should rejoice in God. Happy. The psalmist in Psalm 144 verse 15 said this: happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Is he the gladness of your heart? Do you rejoice in him every day when you rise up? Saying, the Lord is, he's my God, and I joy and rejoice in him. Do you, as Paul records for us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Oh, we should be so happy because of what God has done for us. We should rejoice in him. You know what Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 12? He said this: I have treasured the words of his... And think about this too. Think about what Job's going through right now too. Think all the pain and the agony that he is enduring at this point. He has lost everything. He's lost everything. He lost his family, except for his wife. And his wife told him to curse God and die. He lost his wife. He lost all of his possessions. He's covered with boils from the top of his head to his feet. And look what he says in Job 23 and verse 12. He says, I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that something? That's what the words of Job. Do we joy in the God of our salvation, what he's done for us? Do we rejoice in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, who lived a perfect life? Think about all that Jesus went through in this life. All that he endured for you and for me. He endured all of that. We should rejoice in him. He endured the cross, the Hebrew writer tells us. He despised the shame. But where is he at now? He's sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? We can rejoice where Jesus is at right now. We can rejoice that Jesus has gone. He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where we may be, that where he is, we may be also. The God of our salvation. The name of the Lord. The writer tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 10, he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Are you running to God right now? Are you running to him? Rejoicing in his presence? You know, he's with us. Remember what he told the disciples? I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. He's with you. He's with us here today. Do you rejoice in that? That God is with you? He's helping you every step of the way through this life. Think about that. Isn't that marvelous? What a joy that should be. That should just thrill our hearts. We should rejoice in him every day. Rejoice always, as Paul said. We should rejoice in him always. That's what look at the psalmist, what he's going through. He's being, evidently, he's in a foreign nation. They're under captivity. They're mocking his faith. But what's he doing? He said, you may look at me in a funny manner. You may mock me. You may frown upon me, but I got a personal relationship with the Creator who made heaven and earth and all things therein, and I'm going to rejoice in Him no matter what you might do. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus rejoiced in the Lord always. He rejoiced in God as His Father. He was God in the flesh. Yes, He rejoiced. There were times of sorrow in Jesus' life. There are times of sorrow in our lives. But we can rejoice in the fact that He's gone to prepare a place for us. That this life is not the end. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. We are preparing right now for an eternity. We can rejoice in that. No matter what suffering we may have to go through, no matter what pain or agony we may have to endure in this life, we've got a better place to go to if you're one of His children. You notice? Oh God, my God. Oh God, my exceeding joy. And then you notice what else He says. He says in verse 2, "For you are the God of my strength." You strengthen me. You encourage me along life's pathways. Do you find your power for living in God? Think about that. You know what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 16, verse 19? He said, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction." Even when I'm afflicted, you make me strong. When we are overwhelmed by problems in this life, do we seek out His strength? Do we seek out His help? You know, God is the help of those who seek Him. Those who seek Him. He's their help when we seek Him. I just want to share a passage with you further on in the Psalms. In Psalm 121, you notice what the psalmist said there? "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Where can you get better help than there? You tell me that. Where can you get any better help than that, than from the one who created all things? "Behold, he who keeps Israel," he's not going to slumber or sleep. "The Lord's your keeper. He's your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from," you notice what he tells us? "All evil." He'll preserve us from all evil. He offers a way of escape that we might be able to endure temptations. Evil has no power over us. As long as we're strong in Him, as long as we endure to the end, be faithful unto Him, as long as we take up our cross and follow Jesus, follow Him, no evil can overcome us. "The Lord shall preserve you. He shall preserve your soul." Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4? I can do what? All things through Christ. Who does what? He strengthens me. How could Paul endure all the inflictions, all the pain that he suffered? Because God strengthened him. God was with him every step of the way. He's with us if we're with Him. He's with us. He helps us. He was the psalmist's strength. He was something else to the psalmist too. Notice how he begins that psalm. What did he call upon God to do? "Vindicate me, O God." God's his vindicator. Believing that he is walking in the faith, he wants God to defend his cause. "Defend me." He knows he's not guilty of the charges of his enemies. He wants his integrity to be made known. You notice what he does? He uses the imagery of a heavenly court. He pictures God as both the defense counsel and as the judge. And he asks that his case against the ungodly be upheld. What is Jesus? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world, isn't he? He stands up, he pleads our case before God, doesn't he? He stands up for us in the court. He stands up for us. He is our vindicator. Jesus is. Think about this for just a minute. Do you place before God your situations for him to judge and for him to analyze? Shall not... That brings to mind the words of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25 when he said this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is God going to judge right? Absolutely. Those who afflict us with pain and suffering, those who try to bring evil upon us as God's children, is God going to vindicate us? Is the judge of all the earth going to do right? Most assuredly, he is. All wrongs are going to be made right. He's the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are just. He is a God of truth and without injustice. He is righteous and he upholds the right. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. And as I mentioned about Jesus, he's our advocate. He's our mediator. There's one God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. He said there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men. And who is that mediator? The man. You notice how Paul stresses that? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. How can Jesus be our mediator? Because he was a man. He experienced everything that we experience. Therefore, he can plead our case. He can be our mediator before God because he was a man. He knows all that we've gone through. He's our mediator. He's our vindicator. We want justice. We're going to get justice. We will get justice. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. You know where Jesus is? He's the righteous judge. And all are going to be judged before him. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in their body, whether they be good or evil. And you know what? Everybody's going to be there. Everybody is going to be there. There are many in our world today that claim that God does not exist and that they're going to just, when they die, they're just going to go out of existence. You know what? They're going to be surprised because you know what? They're going to stand before God someday. Each and every one of us are going to. Each and every one individual who has ever been on the face of this earth is going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment someday. Nobody is going to be left out. And he's going to vindicate his people. He's going to vindicate them. Something, and in conclusion, I'm running out of time. I'm sorry. But you notice what else? He says about God. He says, notice in verse 3, the psalmist says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me. What's he referring to God as? God's his guide. He's my guide. He's going to show me the right way to go. That's why God wants a personal relationship with you. Because he wants to show you the way to go. He wants to lead you on the right path. Shroud in the darkness of persecution, the writer's praying here for the light of God's face to shine upon him so that he might be more conscious of his presence and of his way. He wants to know and he wants to be directed by God's unerring will. God's perfect will. Now the question comes up. Do you long for His truth? Do you long for His light? Do you want His light? Do you want His truth? Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of this world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Further on in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus had these words, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Is God the one who teaches you the way to live? He should be. Rely upon Him. Depend upon Him. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He wants to give you the light for your path. He wants to give you the truth of His Word so that you won't go astray. That gets us to the conclusion. And the biggest issue of life is this. Is God truly God to you? Is He truly God to you? This is a personal matter. It's very important. The writer of this psalm has given us His answer. What will your answer be? What will your answer be? Jesus said, I'm the light of this dark world. You won't walk in darkness if you follow Him. Have you submitted to His will? Have you obeyed His command? That's the most important thing. Jesus gave us His command. He shows us how we can be delivered from our sins. The wages of sin is death. Each and every one of us are going to die someday. The wages of sin is death. But Paul tells us the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We need to submit to Him. Follow His commands. Believe in our heart that He truly is the only begotten Son of God. Be willing to repent of our sins. Confess that He indeed is your Lord and Savior and be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away by His precious blood. That's the only way you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. You obey Him, you submit to Him, you are baptized into Him, and you rise up a new creature. That's what happens to become a Christian. There's no other way to be forgiven of your sins. Have you done that? If you haven't done so, why not do that? If you have, but you've strayed away from Him, you've fallen away from Him, please come back and we pray with you. Can we help you be restored back to a right relationship with Him? That's the most important thing in this life, is to be right with your Lord and Savior and with the God of heaven and earth. If there's anyone here this morning who might have a need that we can help you with, please come. We'd love to help you while we stand and sing.